Get this on here. Yeah. All right. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of taking in Bible doctrine. We thank you, Lord, for divine viewpoint. We know that the world's point of view is not your point of view. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. So we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed the mind of Christ through Scripture. And as we take in Bible doctrine with pause and volition, we can have your divine viewpoint. So, Father, I pray this evening that you might help the believers here to concentrate, to be alert, to take in your word, and that the Holy Spirit may apply the principles taught in the Scripture to each and every individual. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, or if you want to follow along on the screen, we got we're in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 7. We're in that section of Jeremiah dealing with the judgment of Gentile nations. And we're dealing this week with the judgment of Edom. And notice in this chapter, each message of judgment occurs against these nations. Start with the word against. So we look back in verse 1, against the Ammonites. And then we look here at verse 7, against Edom. And then we go all the way down here to verse 23. We have against Damascus. And then, in verse 28, against Kedar and against the kingdoms of Hazar. Judgment Kedar and Hazar. And then we have here, against Elam. Against Elam, verse 34. And then finally we have the Babylonian judgment of two chapters in 50 and 51. But in this chapter, we have the surrounding nations of Israel. We actually have the three nations mentioned here that are what's called the Transjordan region. We'll take a look at where Edom is located. We have this Transjordan region here, and I'm going to use my built-in laser pointer. There we go. So we have, again, this boundary has changed. It was belonging to the children of Israel, Reuben, but we notice Amnon up here, and then the Moabites is the nation that we dealt with last week, and then Edom down to the south. And notice these boundaries were separated by rivers or brooks. The Zered Brook separated Moab from Edom. The Arnon River separated Moab from initially the tribe of Reuben, but Amnon took this over. We looked at that last week. Amnon eventually took over this territory, and that's one of the reasons why God judged Amnon. And then the Jabbok River up here. So these rivers sort of form natural boundary lines between these nations. But what we call this area, here's the Jordan River, and flowing all the way from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And this is the area given to Israel. Southern boundary, Brook of Egypt, the Wadi of Egypt down here. Kadesh Barnea is right on the southern border. As the spies were sent from Kadesh Barnea into the Promised Land. And then this map doesn't show the far north boundary, but the River Euphrates, which is north. So this is the land of Israel, Judah, of course, and this map doesn't show it, but in this time period, but Israel, northern kingdom, Judah, southern kingdom. But by this time, Judah remained, and then the Babylonian destruction was imminent on Judah. Now, so these are this area is what I was going to say here, is this area that is east of the Jordan River is called the Transjordan region. And actually, the children of Israel came through this territory along what's called the King's Highway. You see this King's Highway right here is this dotted road running through this land. See, all the way down here through Edom. The King's Highway. And children of Israel went up into this territory and defeated those two kings in this Transjordan region. And then eventually went over to Jericho, right, which is right here, into the Promised Land. So we're dealing with the Edomites. Edomites, neighbors to the south. This is really a barren land when we look at it. I'll show you the next map here. Let me turn the pointer off here so I can advance the slide here. We see Edom, by the way, down here to the south. We have Bozrah right there and Tamar. And so this is generally the territory of Edom, which is south of the Dead Sea. Notice that area, region south of the Dead Sea. And it's a barren, hilly region. This is a wadi. A wadi is basically a dried up riverbed, which, you know, in certain times of the years it was dry, other times it was full of water. But a wadi is the channel where rivers ran, but many times it dried up, especially in this desert region in the south. Only a few times during the year did it rain. So this is a really more barren, dry area. But notice how hilly and rocky it is. And later on, we will see that the Edomites are very proud about their secure dwelling places. You know, scaling the rocks in order to reach them. They thought they were invincible. And one of the reasons why God took the Edomites down is because of their arrogance. We will see that's one of the main reasons. Actually, the main reason why God took all the Transjordan nations down is because of arrogance and how they treated God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. Now, if you look at this map's sort of tilted, but it does show you the geographical relief of this area. We know that, let me turn on my pointer again. And here we have the area of the Dead Sea, and south of the Dead Sea, we have here Zoar, which Lot fled to. So, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, although not listed on his map, probably in this general area in the south east portion of the Dead Sea region. Notice how hilly it is. If you actually look at the Dead Sea and look across, you'll see these hills, as we saw on the previous slide. This whole area, this rift area, was very hilly. See all this? And then we have a flat tableland. We dealt with Moab, which is the neighbors to the north, the same situation. You have here these cliffs, and then it levels off into a high plain. And so you have the plain region where, you know, it was very fertile as far as Moabites were concerned. And then further south, a little drier, more drier conditions down in the area of Edom. And eventually we're going to look at Petra. Petra is the territory where the Jews will flee during the tribulation. And that's located in Edom, also called here Bozrah. We have the territory of Petra. Teman is also mentioned in our current passage. We'll see Teman's very close to Petra. And notice it's near the top of the cliff there. So it's a safe dwelling place. Probably a vantage point to see any enemies that were attacking. They probably wouldn't want to attack from this region. But you can see the invincibility of the Edomites. They thought that, you know, there's no way anyone's going to come and attack them. They're pretty secure, and then if they came along this way, they could easily spot them. So we see kind of the territory here, the Arabah area region, more of where we saw the wadi, the flat area looking up toward these cliffs here. And let's go back here then to our text. So we get kind of an idea of the layout of the land of Edom here through these maps. And so this message is against Edom. Now, let's read verse 7. Against Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Remember, we looked at where Teman was located. Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Now, what do we know about Edom? Well, we know that the Edoms are descendants from Esau. And Esau is the father of the Edomites. We see that in Genesis 36, verse 9. This is a genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. So very, very clearly designates Esau as the father of the Edomites. And then in verse 43 of Genesis 36, we have Esau was the father of the Edomites. So clearly both these passages indicate the origin of the Edomites. Edom is located on a high plateau that sits about 6,000 feet above sea level, the level part of the Edom, land of Edom. It is a rugged mountainous region that extended approximately from the river Zered in the north to the Gulf of Aqaba in the south. That was further south in our map, so the Gulf of Aqaba. Now, Teman was in central Edom about 3 miles from Selah, later known as Petra. Again, back to our map here, we see here Teman located right here. So this is the area of Teman that's mentioned here in the Bible, kind of central Edom. Edom continues further south. So that's the territory of Teman listed. Now, back in our text here in verse 7. Is wisdom no more in Teman? Why does it indicate that this area was, there were wise people located in this area? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Well, it's interesting that one of Job's three friends was from the area of Teman. And later on, we see that in the book of Job, that Job chapter 2, verse 11, Eliphaz, let's take a look at that, was a Temanite. And let's see, Job chapter 2, let's go back here, verse 11. Notice here, Eliphaz the Temanite. And Temanite was a city in Edom. So they were known for being wise, but of course we know that Job's three friends weren't very wise at all. But wisdom was associated with that region. All Edom was known for his wise men, according to Obadiah verse 8. Will I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom? And understanding from the mountains of Esau. Now, another thing about Teman, the land of Teman, notice in Genesis 36, verse 11, Teman was the grandson of Esau. So notice Teman there highlighted in the green. The sons of Eliphaz, we have Esau's son and his son. The son of Eliphaz was Teman. Actually, it was the area of where Esau fled. Remember, after he divided from his brother, he fled to that area, which we call Edom, in that territory. So his descendants grew up in that region. Has their wisdom vanished? The implication is that they're not fearing God. They're not wise in the sense they have worldly wisdom, but they don't have the fear of the Lord. We know in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So wisdom ultimately comes from God. There's worldly wisdom, and then there's God's wisdom. and their worldly wisdom is vanished. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul states that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. We would call that worldly viewpoint, worldly wisdom. So God used the foolishness of the message to preach to save those who believe. You know, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead. And to the world, that's foolishness. But that's God's divine viewpoint, his wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are empty, futile, futile. So their worldly wisdom has perished because they don't fear God, and therefore they're not ready for God's judgment. Sort of like in the days of Noah. They were unprepared for God's judgment because they were not pursuing the things of God. That's worldly wisdom, but not divine wisdom. We need to pursue a relationship with God, which is true wisdom. So wisdom has evaporated from the territory of Edom. Now, look at verse 8. Let's look at verse 8 back in our text here. Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. In this translation, we could translate this, the NLT says, turn and flee, hide in deep caves, you people of Dedan. So they were encouraged to hide in deep caves because judgment was coming. God would bring the calamity of Esau upon him. Now, he makes a historic reference to their founder, the founder of the Edomites. What did Esau do? What main event do you remember Esau for? Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. Genesis chapter 25, verse 34. Jacob gave Esau bread and stews of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This passage recalls the curse for selling his spiritual privileges for carnal satisfaction. Notice Hebrews 12:16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Crocodile tears. Oh, I'm sorry now. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. It's like Judas Iscariot's tears. Sorrow without a change of mind and a true change of thinking. So Esau traded off his birthright for a bowl of soup, basically. He was driven by his carnal appetites. You think how many people, you know, are in that category? How many people trade off the things of the world for divine blessings? Pursuing the pleasures of sin for a season. It doesn't pay. So God's going to send the calamity upon that nation and judgment that he gave Esau. Esau not being certainly in the family line. I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him. That time I will punish him. Verse 8. Now let's take a look at verse 9. Oh, by the way, I want to show you here real briefly with Dedan. I think I have Dedan on the map, so let's take a look at our map here. And I may have had it marked on a different map here. But Dedan, it might be on a different map, so we'll move on here. We'll find it later. let's go back here then to our text here. So verse 9, if grape gatherers come to you, will they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they had enough? But I have made Esau bear. God's judgment will be such that nothing will be left. Nothing will be left. Usually, if you gather a crop of grapes, you would leave some grapes behind. And the children of Israel did that for the poor. But normally, you know, there are some grapes left after picking the grapes. If thieves come in and rob your house, they would probably take the valuable things, but they wouldn't take everything. I always laugh about what my dad said. My dad said, you know, we had a lot of stuff stored in the basement. Of course, they own basements in Texas. In Ohio, had basements. And my dad said if any thieves ever broke in, he'd go down there and help them move. Come on, buddy. Just keep loading it. Let's haul this stuff off. But certainly, if thieves break in, they don't take everything. But God's judgment, though, will be such that Esau will be bare. Completely barren. Completely barren. So this is, by the way, this is similar to Obadiah verse 5. Obadiah also deals with judgment on Edom, although that passage, no, Obadiah is referring to a period around 200 years earlier. Obadiah mentions this in verse 5. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you'd be cut off. Would they have not stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have some left some gleamings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out. And so the idea is complete judgment. Complete judgment. Esau would be made barren. Or meaning, here, notice in verse 10, I made Esau bare. Esau representing the Edomites. The Edomites would be barren. I have uncovered his secret places. Now this may be translated, there will be no place left to hide. When judgment comes, you know, they may think, I'm going to hide in the rocks, I'm going to hide in all these area holes in the ground. You think about the capture of Saddam and the hidden hiding in, you know, these holes. There'll be no place to hide. And when God judges, you can run, but you can't hide. You can't hide from the omniscient God. And so he have uncovered his secret places. He'll find those in the nooks and crannies or wherever they have hidden. Judgment will come to them. He shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered. His brethren and his neighbor, meaning the surrounding nations, are judged. And therefore Edom will be judged as well. And he is no more. He is no more. Notice verse 11. Leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. Isn't that amazing that even though we're talking about this pagan nation, God would preserve here the widows and the orphans. These are two groups which the Bible makes special emphasis upon to take care of in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. Deuteronomy 10, 18. God is the one who administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves a stranger and giving him food and clothing. This is part of God's logistical grace. God provides for those less fortunate. Psalm chapter 68, verse 5. Psalm 68, verse 5. God is the father of the fatherless. Think about it. He's your father. If you're raised without a father, God is the father of the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 149, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. God is the one who executes vengeance upon the nations. The book of James indicates that God preserves the fatherless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. This is true, genuine godliness. I would I really don't like the word religion translated there. But I would say spirituality or godliness, we could say. True godliness is to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction, and then to keep oneself unspotted from the world system. So God will preserve here these children and preserve them alive and their widows. So even after God judges the men of the nation, he still is able to preserve the children. And this is something that the children of Israel didn't realize as they went in the promised land. We can't go in there because they're giants and we're worried about the children. Well, you know what? God's going to take care of the children. Now, this doesn't mean that we abandon children. This is certainly not the case. But even in dangerous situations, when we're forced in that situation, God can preserve them. God can protect them. And we have to trust in God. Now, verse 12. Let's look at verse 12 here. For thus saith the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. Are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. They think they can avoid God's judgment of God, his wrath. We call this the grapes of wrath, but they will drink it. We have this analogy of drinking the cup of God's wrath, and this is an imagery that's depicted throughout the Bible, including the book of Revelation. God will cause the nation of Edom to drink of his divine judgment. Let's look at Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed. He pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. The imagery of God's judgment will be taken here, and these nations will drink of God's wrath and judgment. Now, let's take a look at verse 13. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its cities shall be perpetual waste. Now, Bozra is that territory here, and we look at our map here. This is Bozra right here in this region. See? And Christ will come from this region, by the way. This Mount Seir region includes Bozra and Petra. So this is all included in this territory, by the way, of Edom. And the Jews will flee to this territory in the midpoint of the tribulation. They will flee down. Many scholars believe it's the area of Petra, which is in the region of Bozra, the Mount Seir region. They will flee down there, and Jesus Christ comes from that region to rescue the Jews at the end of the tribulation at his second coming. But here, this time, this period is dealing with judgment. I've sworn by myself to say the Lord that Bozra shall become a desolation. A desolation. Now, Bozra was the capital city of Edom. Edom's capital. It was identified with a mountain site near this town in modern Jordan, located about 22 miles southeast of the Dead Sea. Bozra was strategically located at the crossroad of the King's Highway that runs north and south, as we looked at our map to start with. It was a fortified town that covered about 19 acres. The town was fortified with a wall and had a significant administrative center. Bozra will become an object of horror. That's what that Hebrew word means. Bozra will become an object of horror, desolation. Bozra would become a object of horror, a heap of ruins. It will be mocked and cursed, as the NLT translation. So it would be an object of horror, a heap of ruins, your pile of rubble. And then it will be mocked and cursed. Other people will mock and curse it. Now, let's take a look just briefly of the fact that I mentioned that Christ will come to rescue the Jews. This passage doesn't indicate this, by the way, but this is the same area that is mentioned later as being the place where the Jews will flee during the tribulation. Matthew 24, verse 15 and 16. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, this would be south. They'll go down to the south area, to this mountainous region. We saw that that's the territory of Edom. Very rugged, very mountainous. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. Revelation 12, 14. Same event, by the way, as in Matthew 24. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. This is probably figurative language, refer to swiftness. They will hurry, they will go on foot swiftly, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, time and a half of times from the presence of the serpent. That's 3.5 years. So this occurs at the midpoint, we know, when the abomination of it is set up till the end of the tribulation. What happens at the end of those 3.5 years, or Daniel's 70th week? The second coming of Christ. And so that would be a safe territory for the Jews during that period of time. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 16. He will dwell on high, his place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him, his water will be sure. Israel will be protected during that time. Micah 2:12. I will surely assemble you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold. Like they shall make a loud noise because of so many people. Now, some scholars believe that this area, the sheep of the fold, we have the Hebrew word, Bozrah. Bozrah. And this indicates here that this is a territory that God will pin them in Bozrah, as he does sheep, to protect them. So there'll be sheep that are pinned in. And when we look at the Bozrah, we will see that it's entered through a narrow passageway, or Petra, the area of Petra, entered in through a narrow passageway, and very safe from enemy attack. Isaiah 63, verse 1, by the way, indicates that the second coming, the Lord Jesus Christ will rescue those from the territory of Bozrah. Who is he that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? The one who is glorious in his apparel, travailing in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your garments red, apparel red, and your garments like one who treads in the winepress, you know, like stepping on grapes, bloody, well, looks like blood. Here it's literally blood in comparison. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. Notice here, their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemment has come. This is one of the phases of the campaign of Armageddon, when Jesus Christ initially comes to that territory of Bozrah. He comes from Bozrah, this mountainous area. This again in the territory of Petra, area of Mount Seir, this mountainous region. Now let's look at Petra as far as a picture of the rocks of Petra. Notice this guy right here. This indicates how big, huge these cliffs are. Very narrow. That entryway could easily be guarded. Only one or two people can enter it at one time. Imagine troll army trying to get into this territory. So once you're in, you can easily close it off or protect it. So we have a narrow passageway. And here's another look at that passageway, looking to some of the buildings built by the Romans later after the time of Christ. Notice these little places that were built and cut literally into the rock. Territory cut really out of the rock. Now this is that area. Look how mountainous region of the area of Bozrah. So when it says flee to the mountains, we see why. This was literally cut out of stone, out of stone. Notice clearly, cut out of the stone. Some of these things in the Roman era were built during that time. And this is the territory of Petra. And then it opens up. Notice this opens up. Narrow passage right in, but then it opens up surrounded by mountains. So you can see how like a sheepfold, a sheep pen, they once they enter in, they'll be safely secure during that period of time. So that's the same territory here that God indicates that he would judge, of course, early on. Now let's take a look at verse 14. Let's look at verse 14 here. I've heard a message from the Lord, an ambassador has sent to the nation, been sent to the nations. Get her together, come against her, and rise at the battle. Sometimes when a war is ready to befall a nation, the representative from that nation would make an announcement. Get ready for war. And so in the sense that God is making the announcement here, the ambassador was sent. There's a coalition against Edom. Prepare for battle. Get ready for battle. For indeed, I will make you small among nations, despised among men. You know, God's able to humble the arrogant. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. God's able to bring arrogant nations down to size. You're going to be small among the nations, not mighty as you think. Obadiah verse 2, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You will be greatly despised. Verse 16, your fierceness has deceived you. The pride, now this is where we get to the core sin of the nation, arrogance. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, saith the Lord. We can see how easily they could do that, hide in the high places, in those little caves, little rocky areas. But God will humble those individuals. Even though they build as high as the eagle flies, he will swoop down upon them from there like an eagle devouring its prey. Now remember, the pride was like Moab. Moab was judged for her pride in Jeremiah 48, verse 29. We won't turn there, but Moab was judged because of arrogance. Amnon was judged because of arrogance in Jeremiah 49, verse 4. As a matter of fact, we're familiar with the passage in Proverbs 16, 18 that pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And one of the six deadly sins that God hates is arrogance. And by the way, that means sometimes we want to put our own opinion above God's word, and God hates that. God hates when we put our own viewpoint above God's viewpoint. We have to accept the authority of God's word, and that's why we humble ourselves and we're ready to hear, than to give the sacrifice of fools when we come into the house of God. Verse 17, Edom will be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues. Now, this is probably a word in the Hebrew meaning a hissing, a whistling sound, demanding scoffing. I don't know exactly how they did it, but it's like, ah. They mocked. These nations will mock the judgment of Edom, and they will be astonished. The word astonished, we saw earlier, means an object of horror. They'll be amazed at what God does to the Edomites when he judges. Verse 18, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, saith the Lord. Remember, those other five cities of the plains were destroyed. And by the way, this will be especially pertinent to Edom because it was in that territory that the cities of the plain experience judgment. That area just south of the Dead Sea. So we know that when we look at the map here, we know that Zoar, which is south of the Dead Sea, we actually go back here. This area here, those areas were right along the area of Edom. So the allusion here to God's judgment in that same geographical area would be pertinent for Edom. God will, as he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, saith the Lord, no one shall remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. Complete devastation. Verse 19, behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of Jordan. Now, today in the land of Israel, you don't have lions dwelling in the thickets of Jordan. There's but in biblical days, we in the Samson, by the way, David fought a lion. Lions were prominent, and a lot of them dwelt in that thicket near the Jordan River. And so they were very familiar with lions that would arrive and attack its prey. And the nation that will conquer the Edomites, probably here, possibly here, the Babylonians, partly as they judge Edom, but he will come upon them like a lion against the dwelling place of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? Meaning God is a certain representative that he will use to judge Edom. Just like God chose Cyrus and God raised up these various kings. God will appoint an individual to judge the Edomites. And by the way, notice the incomparable God. Who is like me? Who is like me? Who can contest against God and win? This shows the uniqueness of God. God is almighty. No one can fight him and fight his will and win. He is unique. Who will arraign me? Who is that shepherd who will withstand me? No one. No one. God alone is omnipotent. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Exodus 15, 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? And of course, we assume, we know that their gods are not truly gods at all. But these are the pagan gods that people worship. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? God alone can do wonders like he did in Egypt, executing the 10 plagues. Remember this and show yourself men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former thing of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things that are not yet done. God is a God who of prophecy. Tells you what's going to happen in advance. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What God purposed, he will do. That's truly sovereignty, isn't it? God is an awesome, unique, sovereign God. And therefore, we need to fear him and respect him. Verse 20. Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he's taken against Edom. And his purpose is that he purpose against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their dwelling places desolate with them. Now the least of the flocks would be the weakest of the Chaldean or Babylonian armies. They will draw them or drag those enemies of Edom into exile. That's the idea. He, the conquering foe, shall make their habitations desolate. And history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar went down to this region around 605 BC. Let me read you a quote here from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Nebuchadnezzar fulfilled the judgment predicted in this prophecy when he subdued the entire Transjordan region. Like Moab and Ammon, Edom plotted against the Babylonians, who had incorporated them into their empire around 605 BC. That's probably when this prophecy was written, around that time. right before this event. However, the Edomites assisted the Babylonians in attacking Judah later on in 588 to 586 BC. Babylon's reprisal against Edom for lack of cooperation and invasions of Arab tribes drove the Edomites into Judah, where they settled north of Hebron. This area later became known as Idumea, I-D-U-M-E-A. Herod the Great was an Idumean. The Edomites thus ceased to be a distinct national group. So later in their history, they left that territory. It was abandoned. And then they ceased to become a distinct group at that time. Now look at verse 21. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall. And the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Now we know that the Red Sea is a depiction of the sea in which God led the children of Israel through. So this is a imagery of the Exodus. All the way to the Red Sea, God will hear of their destruction. Now, obviously, this is figurative language. We use the expression, the shot heard around the world. You remember your American history. What is that associated with? The shot heard around the world. Well, actually, it's the opening of the battle, of the Revolutionary War at Lexington and Concord on April 19, 1775. We use that. Later on, there was a Waldo, I think, alluded to that in a poem, and he called it shot heard round the world. So we use that figurative expression to refer to something that is significant. And I think this is the idea, their fall will be heard clear to the Red Sea. The earth will shake, figurative language, at their fall. Verse 22, behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle, meaning that the enemy of Bozrah will come like an eagle, swooping down on its prey. He will come up and fly like an eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. And so above, from above, it's interesting. You know, they think they're secure, but God's judgment will drop on them. Remember, fire and brimstone rain from above. I'm not saying that that's this, but the idea is they feel secure and God can judge them even though they dwell in a high area where eagles fly. God himself will come like an eagle and use the armies to judge the Edomites. He will come up and fly like the eagle, spread his wings over Bozrah. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pain. What an insult to the men. You'll be a little fearful, aren't you? You'll be like women giving birth and labor. Their warriors, their mighty men, will faint in the day of battle as the eagle, the judgment, the nations that will judge Edom swoop down upon its prey. Let's stop right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we know that you are incomprehensible and incomparable. Who is like you, O Lord? You, Father, you raise up the humble and put down the arrogant. You are sovereign over nations. You are sovereign over kings. You are sovereign in your justice. And we thank you, Lord, for this. We thank you, Lord, that we are your adopted children. You take care of your own, but you judge those who are opposed to you. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, that we might walk with respect for you, respect for your word, and continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's to him be all praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen.